Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord gave David to be the king of Israel, the Lord God was giving us a preview of Jesus, our king. Now, David lived many years before Jesus came into the world. But still, what the Lord gave his people in King David was a revelation on the way to Jesus, who came to be our king much later than David. The Lord was giving a preview, a revelation of Jesus in the kingship of David. This is true also in 1 Samuel 17, where David faced Goliath. And since Jesus has now come, from the perspective where we are, we can look back on 1 Samuel 17 with Jesus in mind. Now, it's not that we're going to look for Jesus in every detail of this long chapter. Not, as the expression has it, looking for Jesus behind every tree and under every rock in the text of 1 Samuel 17. That's not necessary, and it might very well get us off track. We don't, for example, need to push the point that David picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook, and somehow we have to try to figure out how that points to Jesus and how Jesus armed himself and fought the fight for us. We're not going to do that sort of thing. We want to give more attention to the larger scope of this whole event, as it is kind of focused in verses 45 through 47. We want to get a clear impression of Jesus, our king, as David fought against Goliath. Besides considering how we learn about Jesus here in this event and in the Word of God about this event, we also need to be clear about how we shouldn't look at this passage of Scripture. We know that the David versus Goliath theme has been picked up from this passage of Scripture. That's where it comes from, David versus Goliath, this part of God's Word. And this part of God's Word, David versus Goliath, has been made to apply in all sorts of ways to the struggles of the little people. When you're feeling small and facing a larger-than-life challenge, well, just think David versus Goliath. And then you can take courage and you can go forward with great confidence. So maybe you're all weary and sick because you've been sick all week, and now you have a project at work. It's overwhelming. Or a difficult test at school, so hard. Well, just take courage. Remember David, Goliath, there you go. Or transfer that to the world of business or politics. The little guy, the little person, facing impossible odds and winning. The David-Goliath theme from the Word of God has had to do a lot of work over a long time and in all kinds of circumstances. But really, that's a shallow way of applying this text and this event from the Word of God. And in words that we've used already, taking this Bible passage, we should not now look for our Goliaths behind every tree and under every rock. Goliath is a specific enemy here in the Word of God and at that time on the battlefield. To name every bigger than you challenge, the things you face in life, to name every bigger than you challenge after Goliath is really a stretch, stretching him and his name far too far. Goliath, as presented in the Word of God, Goliath is not a kind of general larger-than-life challenge that David and Israel faced. Goliath was the enemy of God. He was the enemy of God's people and the enemy of God, therefore. And there's a very specific thing that gets David motivated to take on Goliath. And that specific thing is the honor of the name of the God of Israel. That's why David took on Goliath. And that's what makes David the king like Jesus, our king. Jesus, David's greater son, entered the arena of this world not to take on life's bigger challenges, but to take on the evil one, to defend and to promote the honor of the name of God, God his Father, and the God of his people. With that in mind, out of this lengthy chapter, we want to focus on two main things that stand out through the whole event. The first is what David looks like, his appearance in this whole event. And the second thing we pay attention to is how David sees things, his perception, his insight. So David looks different than everyone else on the battlefield. But David also sees differently than everyone else on the battlefield. These two interwoven themes are significant. It's not an unfamiliar theme in Scripture. These are the key aspects, what God reveals about Jesus, our King. Recall, for example, how Jesus, our King, is described in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John is given to see things from a heavenly perspective, or he sees into heaven. And the Apostle John hears this: the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And then when John turns around to look, he saw a lamb. A lamb standing as though he had been slain. Jesus looks like a lamb, but Jesus is the Lion. And that's David in 1 Samuel 17. David is like Jesus, his greater son. What does David look like? He's just a babe on the battlefield. He's like a lamb. But how does David see things? He is the true warrior. He's a confident and victorious conqueror. He is the Lion. In both respects, looking as a lamb, a babe, and seeing as a lion, David is entirely the odd one out. No one else is like David. Everyone else is armored up and shaking in their boots. And this is why Israel, God's people, need David as king from God. This is why we need Jesus as our king from God. Because he's one of us, yes, but not like us. Israel is following after their king, Saul. But Israel is like a lame and defeated army, armored up, but entirely useless, and they haven't even fought yet. Israel runs away and hides. That's because we don't get it as David does. We don't see properly. King Saul doesn't get it. He's not seeing or acting like a king. Israel following King Saul doesn't get it either. Doesn't see with the heart. Doesn't see spiritually. And so everything runs stuck. And the evil one is winning simply by opening his mouth. But then David does get it because he's different. He's exactly the one we need fighting for us. We need Jesus to be our king, fighting for us. So then a few things to elaborate on that first point, what David looks like. He looks different than us. He looks weak in every way. This is told us from a number of different perspectives through the whole event. So David is introduced into this event from the perspective, first, of his father Jesse. David, in respect to Jesse, David is still looking after his father's sheep. David is a shepherd boy. David is also going back and forth from Jesse to Saul, to the battlefield. David is like a runner. He's a shepherd boy. He's an errand boy. David is not a warrior in Saul's army. He is a babe in his father's house, running errands, a shepherd boy. That's the first perspective. The second, or the next perspective, same perspective, is from his oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab is like an older brother looking down on his youngest brother, basically instructing him in the ways of the world. David, this is man's business. And your father is being much too easy on you. Go and do your little boy's things. Go take care of the sheep. Stop slacking off. That's the second aspect of the same perspective on David. He looks weak. Then there is the perspective of King Saul. King Saul tried to clothe David in Saul's armor. You're just a youth. You can't go. And if you're going to go, you can't go like that. David didn't come to fight, so he's not armored up. He wasn't looking like a soldier. So Saul thought, we got to make him look like a soldier at least. And then David takes off the armor that Saul gave him. And so when David does go to fight, he's still not looking like a soldier. He's a boy with a stick and stones. And then finally there is what David looks like to Goliath. Goliath outright mocks David. And that's what the evil one, because that's who Goliath is, the evil one incarnate at that time. That's what the evil one thinks of Jesus. Listening to Goliath is listening to what the world thinks of the church. Goliath outright mocks David. Goliath disdained him. He cursed him. He made fun of him, and he threatened him. Goliath thinks David in his weakness is a joke. So in all these ways, four different ways, we are given a good look at David. And from all these perspectives, call them four spotlights on David, from this combined perspective, David doesn't measure up. From the perspective, in other words, of the rest of us, we just don't see it. We don't see it. He can't help us. What in the world can this babe do in real man's work? What can a babe in a manger do for this world? What can a man from Nazareth do? Really? What can his little flock do? His church on earth? Nothing, right? Just send him home. Go take care of sheep. We need real men for this. Armored up, looking tough, talking tough. Men who know the world, who know the enemy, who know how to wear armor and grab a sword. We need a man who knows how to wield a real weapon. We need to see him as strong. We need to see him as influential, capable, maybe smart, rich, an insider with sufficient political donors and votes, someone who will really make a difference. How can a shepherd boy from Bethlehem make any difference? How can Jesus, born in Bethlehem, with parents from Nazareth, lying in a manger, visited by shepherds, how can Jesus make a difference in the real world? For the real problems we face in a broken and fearful world far away from God's kingdom. If we're going to lose our fear, if we're going to get back to glory, if we're going to get a kingdom, if we're going to get life and freedom, we need, we think, more than David. We need someone other than Jesus. Or the gospel. I mean, just look at David. He doesn't fit. Here is then where we see our problem so clearly. Everyone else, that includes us, everyone else would bypass David and think nothing of him. Why? Because we are easily led by the values that sin values. We see Goliath, the enemy, and we see only our doom. We see David, the gospel, Jesus, the church of Jesus, and we see nothing of consequence. We see armor, and we see numbers, and then we think we have a solution. We see money, and we think that's where the future lies. We see politics and our favorite politicians, and we think now our security is set. We see the Church of Jesus, the David-type people, and we see boring. We see the church, and we expect nothing. We need to get a relevant look to the church. Because sin has us in fleshly mode, outward things. Sin has us looking for surface things, cheap glory. And we can't get beyond that. We see Goliath and we're all weak in the knees. We're all worried about the numbers and how strong our armor really is. And how many programs we can show. And we hear Goliath's loud voice, and we figure that while he runs the media, what's the use? David, Jesus, the manger, the cross, doesn't fit sin's categories. Why pay David any mind? Look at him. He's an errand boy. A shepherd boy. Why give the gospel any hearing at all in a man's world? David is a babe. He is a lamb. He is weak. But who is really weak? Isn't it Saul? Isn't it Israel? When sin would paralyze us and we have no help in Saul, or in our brother Eliab, or in the armies of Israel, or in our armor, or our weapons, when we don't get any further with our things, God gives us David. God gives us Jesus. David is the Christ-like king who sees as we don't see, who sees as we cannot see. David, by God's grace, David sees spiritually. David doesn't see things as we are seeing things. David sees beyond the things that we see. He sees by faith. David sees the truth in everything that's going on. And seeing the truth, knowing the truth, he advances by faith, trust in what he knows from God. Now, the Word of God makes quite a deal describing what Goliath looks like. The Word of God also makes quite a deal of the fact that Goliath has the words to go with his looks. So Goliath is so arrogant, and Goliath is so big, and he's so strong, and he's so well armored. Goliath is, outwardly speaking, everyone's nightmare. Goliath is like sin and Satan and death all rolled up into one in the flesh. And Goliath stands between us and our freedom. Goliath stands between us and the glory of the kingdom of God. And everything for us turns, hinges on Goliath. If he wins, we're done. If someone conquers him, we have glory and life and freedom secure. So as things stand outwardly, from the perspective of the eyes and the ears, everyone understands how serious this is, and yet no one gets it like David does. He doesn't let what his eyes see determine everything. There is far more here than what the eyes can see, what the weapons or the numbers can decide. As dominant as Goliath is on the landscape of Israel, as strong as the world kingdom is against the church, Goliath is just not everything. He's not the most powerful. He's not the most influential voice. He's not the decisive thing. And David sees that. He sees deeper and higher and farther. Now, David didn't come to the battlefield to fight. It's not like David was at home thinking, it would be nice to put on armor and fight. David had other things to do. He was going about other things, his father's things, which happened to take him to the battlefield. It's also not the sight of Goliath that makes David think about heroics. David's not thinking, wouldn't it be cool if I could take him down? The looks of Goliath, Goliath's appearance, seems to be nothing either here or there to David. What got David's attention was what he heard Goliath say or shout. Now, when we read in verses 8 through 10 what Goliath exactly was shouting, it sounds like this, verses 8 through 10. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? He's shouting to Israel. Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Notice what Goliath is saying. He's saying, this is between Philistines, Goliath's side, and Saul's servants, Israel. And then in verse 10, he says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath thinks this is between Philistines and Israelites, between him and one of Saul's men. When David listens to that, this is what he hears. And this is what he uncovers for Israel. There's more going on than Philistines and Israelites. David says, and maybe it's significant, maybe not, this is the first time David opens his mouth in Scripture, not in his life, but in Scripture. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then in verse 36, David says the same to King Saul. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. David makes the spiritual connection that is crucial, that Israel wasn't making, never mind Saul. This Philistine, he's not one of us. He is not like us. He's the uncircumcised Philistine. He is not one of the covenant people of the Lord God. Why pay him so much mind? And he is defying the armies of the living God. We aren't Saul's men. We are the armies of the living God. The God to whom we belong is being insulted when Goliath insults us. And our God is the living God. We are his armies. Our God is up to taking out this uncircumcised Philistine. Of course our God is. And he will do it. Why? For the sake of his great name. David understands this is between Goliath and the living God, whom he is mocking by insulting God's people. So that's the first thing that David sees by faith. This is a spiritual war here in the valley. This is not about armor and weapons and who is bigger and who is louder. This is not about money or politics or numbers. This is about the name of the Lord and the people of God. And this is about the uncircumcised who are steeped in the arrogance of their sin against God. Do not imagine that the living God will let that go on. Goliath picked the wrong fight. David's the only one who sees it. Goliath doesn't realize who he's going up against. Not Saul and his men, but God and his name and his armies. David understands with the understanding of Jesus, his greater son, who was yet to come. Jesus came to defend and to fight for and to conquer for the sake of the name of the living God and the people who belong to God. There is only one God who lives, and the nations, those assembled in the valley, need to see it with their eyes. Our God is the living God, and we are his. And that's why, says David, by faith, we must win. And we will win. And David goes so far as to say, I will win. Because God is in this fight, the living God. The second way that David sees by faith, as no one else in Israel was seeing, is that in this fight, weaponry is not decisive. And who is the loudest is neither here nor there. Who owns Twitter is of no consequence at all. No armor, no weapons, no age, no physical prowess, no particular strategy, no training, no technology, or social media savvy. What this needs is the help of God and trusting in his help. That's all. That's all. Because the name of the living God is on the line, to resort to armor, to resort to worldly or fleshly means, to resort to worldly media could be just as insulting to God as Goliath is insulting to God. Do we not know our God and trust in him? Yes, we do. We are the circumcised, say the baptized. Well, then let's act like it. We are the baptized. We know our God. Do we trust him? Yes, he is the living God. He is not sitting there somewhere in our imagination. He is sitting on his throne, ruling over everything. And his ear and his eye is right here, tuned to the valley of Elah. David sees and he trusts God. And therefore, no, King Saul, sorry, your armor is not a good fit. It's just not gonna work. It's not gonna happen. It's not for this battle. I'll go without. As David says to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David is looking weak, weaker than everyone else on the battlefield, but David is strong. Stronger than anyone and everyone else on the battlefield. He looks like a lamb. He is a lion. He looks to be battling from the manger and from a cross, but he is battling with the name of the Lord of hosts, the living God, in his heart. And he trusts in the living God. And that means Goliath is doomed. That's the third way that David sees differently than everyone and anyone else there in the valley. So first, he sees the spiritual nature of what's going on. Secondly, he sees the only strategy that matters: faith, trust. Third, he sees the outcome before he started. Verse 46, this day, this is before he's done anything, this day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Nothing has happened yet, but David is preaching. David is telling it the way it really is. Beyond all the outward threat, here it is. God is with us. God wins, you lose. David is preaching. David sees and tells what's beyond the eyes that see. This is what the heart of faith knows without a doubt. And the assembly learned that day how it really is. The Lord saves. The Lord wins. He is the living God, and we are his. We know how it ends. We know how it ends. We in Christ. And the circumcised, the baptized, in today's terms, the baptized, we can live on according to how it really is. We follow King David, King Jesus, the one who did for us what we could never do, who did it like we would never have thought of, who won more gloriously than we could ever have imagined. He looks like a lamb. And in that way, he is a lion. And so he is our king from God, defeating sin and Satan and death, clinging to him as we cling to him by faith. He will bring us with him into the kingdom of peace and life and glory forever. Yes, he came in weakness. He left a conqueror, and we are in him, the people of the Lord of hosts. Embrace then the weakness. Expect the victory.